Well, I'm excited to open God's Word with you this morning. If you have a Bible, why don't you grab it? We're going to be digging deep into God's Word this morning on an important topic of trust and stewardship. Now, how many of you noticed? I just want to be curious, see how many of you are actually paying attention up here. Now, I know some of you are just worshiping with the Lord with your eyes closed. You have no idea. How many of you saw a blinking light up here? That's fantastic. Well, one of the things that you may not know, and something I'm really excited about here, Pastor Matt has been doing a ton of work. And I guess that's the last, that light's last stand. In 2 weeks, we are going to have a surprise coming up on the back here. And he has been doing so much work. If you want to encourage him, he does a great job behind the scenes. And many of you remember last year at Christmas, we talked about some changes we want to make. And so the change is coming very soon. So all of you OCD people, just close your eyes during this message, and we'll all be good. I want to turn our attention to God's Word. Normally, we're going verse by verse through a text, like we're going through the book of Luke. But today, we're going to continue our series on savvy stewardship. What do I do? What do I do in terms of bringing all that Scripture has to say about stewardship, or at least a lot of it, and bring it together? Sometimes we need to kind of step back from a verse-by-verse study and get the big picture, and that's what we're going to be doing this morning. You know, I heard a saying, I'm sure you've heard this many times, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Now, the truth is, both matter, what you know and who you know. There's more to life than being a well-connected idiot, okay? But relationships and connections hugely impact and influence the trajectory of your life and my life. And obviously, the biggest one is the one we're going to focus on this morning. Nothing could be more clear or true then our relationship and our connection, our knowledge of God and living in relationship with Him in many areas, but in particular in this area of treasure and stewardship. The title of the message this morning is Developing a Financial Partnership with God. Let me just pray and then we're going to jump deep into God's Word. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning. And Lord, even as we're talking about treasure and finances and stewardship, Lord, the topic could be different, but in a sense, the topic is the same, which is growing in trust. And I pray that each person here would grow this month, next month, in trust. Lord, I thank you that you've entrusted to us treasure. You could have done the world in so many different ways, but you've entrusted to us as those who have been made in your image, to receive the gifts you've given us and to steward them in the short years that we are here on earth, knowing that we will receive evaluation and ultimately spend eternity with you. Lord, we realize that though treasure takes up so much of our everyday thinking and planning and working, we realize that our relationship with you is far more important. And Lord, I pray that you would draw us into a deeper walk with you as a result of what we're going to talk about today. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come and work among us as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before I go any further here, I need some help here. I forget your name, Champion. You're in the message for a minute. Come on up here real quick. So I'm going to ask you to hold this $50 bill for me. Fair?
Yep.
You are planning to stay for the whole service?
Yeah.
Great. Okay. You can be seated. Great. Just double checking. God has a plan for that $50 bill in addition to, I'm going to trust you, and I believe you're trustworthy. God's word says in Proverbs chapter 3, many of us have memorized these verses, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Now, again, we could be talking about marriage today. We could be talking about relationships. We could be talking about choosing to put my trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, which is the biggest issue. I could talk about topic after topic after topic, and these verses, in some sense, would still apply. Learning to trust God with all of my heart and my soul, my mind and my strength, to lean into him in every area. But it's especially evident whether you and I are trusting God by how we handle our treasure, how we handle our finances, and whether we choose to steward them in line with the heart of God. Last week, I read a passage from Matthew. I'm going to read it again. For some of you, as I read and as I talk today, this is going to be a shift for you, a shift from thinking about how God and finances, A, come together, but how, more importantly, God's not just interested in your finances and how you handle it. There's a bigger picture of what he's trying to do in your life. And here, I'm going to read again this passage I read last week, Matthew chapter 7. Many of us have heard these words. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask?" Now, here's the thing I want you to see from the beginning of the message. Many times when we think about finances, we immediately go to, how am I going to handle it? What does God want me to do with it? Of course, this is coming up in a church. He's going to talk about giving or something like that. And that's the focus. If that's what you think about finances, you need a shift. Now, those are all parts of things that in Scripture, but here's the biggest piece. In the end, treasure is about a relationship with God and how you're going to interact on that. Now, here's the thing that comes right out of this passage. Jesus is saying that God wants us to ask him for things. Many of us have heard that. But more than that, at the end of this passage, he lays out to us God's heart toward us. God wants us to, when we think of provision and the food I need to eat and the house I need to live in, the job I need to have and how I'm going to care for my family in the future, it's really all about a relationship with God. And he wants you to know that as your heavenly Father, Jesus tells us that our heavenly Father cares for us more than I care for my son and his future and his needs. God, the perfect Father, wants to care for us, is caring for us. Now, he does want us to ask. What is that telling me? If Jesus says that it's important for us to ask, what it's telling us is that God is not a deistic God up there, sent the world spinning, and is like Amazon that just on a monthly basis sends us stuff, whether we want it or not. No, no, no. God is different. God wants a daily, even hourly relationship that includes many things, including finances. And once you begin to see that life is about a relationship with God, about a partnership with God, you begin to look at everything different, including the topic we're on today. Now, I'm going to ask you to write this down. Here's the first thought for us this morning. Meaningful partnership with God is based on your level of trust in God. Now, the call of this message is for you to begin to see your relationship with God as it pertains to treasure or resources or money, however you want to look at it, as a relational reality that he wants to draw you into. He wants to prove himself as your father, as your provider, as your protector, as the one who hears you and walks through both the amazing times in life but also the hard times in life. God wants to prove himself in relationship. Now, there's three ways to approach finances. You can approach finances in relationship with God. That's what I'm going to make the case for this morning. But second of all, you can approach finances in isolation from God. Okay, God, I'm following you, but when it comes to finances, you stay over there. I'm going to be over here. I'll take your advice if I'm up for it. But I'm doing finances my way. I'm going to do finances the way we've always done it. I'm going to do it in isolation. Or the third option is you can do it in opposition to God, which is, I'll do what I want. Now, when God's word speaks to finances in a couple areas, which we'll see today and over the next few weeks, it's meant to lead us to deeper relationship with God, to a partnership. My hope for you is as we go deeper into this message and deeper into this series, that you will begin to transition perhaps from a place of, God, I'll do my finances my way, you stay out of my business, or God, I'll do my finances over here, love you, but I'm gonna do it over here in isolation from God, to a place of bringing God into your finances so that there is a relational dynamic that builds your trust in him and you see God at work. I can tell you one of the areas of my life, this is just my testimony, I love testimonies. One of the areas that I've seen God work is I've seen God work through our finances, through seasons where I didn't even know how we were gonna make the bills come together. I didn't know how we were going to pay our bills. I didn't know how God would provide this or that. I remember going through seminary. I remember thinking, we're not even going to have enough money to make it through. And yet God, in different ways, did different things that were beyond my control to provide. And I have a testimony of God's goodness. I have an ability to trust God on a deeper level. Now, if you know God, once God teaches you 101, he then wants to teach you 201 and 301 and 401. And every person in this room, you might be in a place where you're like, well, I completely trust God with my finances. And then God's like, let's talk about that. You're at 501. I want to take you to 601. Now, why is that? Because over time, God is drawing us into greater levels of relationship because someday we're going to be in his presence. And that relationship is just going to get closer. He's not content to just leave you in your seat, okay, show up at church for 35 years and then come on up here. God wants to do things in and through your life in ways that will build trust. Now, some of us would say, well, Pastor, what would it look like if I went from approaching my finances in isolation from God to doing it in relationship with God? What would that look like? I remember a testimony that I read years ago, and it really impacted my life. Obviously, I'm not in business. That's not my particular career. My vocational ministry is in, well, being a pastor, being in ministry here. But I believe that God has called everyone in this room to ministry, according to Ephesians 4, it's just about where you do it. And I remember reading about one particular businessman that his testimony was inspiring, and it's inspired many people. Some of you remember Jim Tolson, a longtime member of our church who is now with the Lord. And he gave me a book about a man named R.G. Letourneau. Now, I realize I don't normally read testimonies in the middle of a message, but I want to read his testimony for a minute. More of you in this room are involved in business or law or medicine than you are in vocational ministry. And sometimes it helps to hear a story of someone who has walked with the Lord decade after decade through mountaintops and valleys. And I'm just going to read his story to you because I think it gives us a picture into what it would look like to do life in relationship or partnership with God. R.G. Letourneau is perhaps the most inspiring Christian inventor, businessman, and entrepreneur the world has ever seen. A sixth grade dropout, Robert Gilmore Letourneau went on to become the leading earth-moving machinery manufacturer in his day, with plants in four continents, more than 300 patents to his name, and major contributions to road construction and heavy equipment that forever changed the world. R.G. Letourneau dropped out of school and began working at an iron foundry at the age of 14 in the year 1901. Numerous tradesmen jobs later, he discovered a passion for machinery, initially as an auto mechanic and later as the manufacturer of the largest earth-moving equipment group on the planet. At age of 28, he returned from a period with the Navy serving our country in World War I. To a car dealership of which he was half owner that was steeped in debt due to a partner who took to drinking. Letourneau removed himself from the business with $5,000 of debt. Keep in mind, this is 100 years ago. The year was 1915. Jobless and beyond broke, he jumped at the opportunity to level some land for a wealthy rancher. RJ claimed that his experience was the most satisfying job he ever held. Letourneau slowly expanded to larger and larger land leveling contracts. He continually underbid his competitors to win jobs and would scramble to invent machines to speed up the work and keep him from going broke. Although there were many technological advances in other areas of commerce in the early 1900s, in the world of earth moving at the time, it was still in the Stone Age. Roads were built by employing large numbers of men with shovels and utilizing mules to drag small plows. R.G. Letourneau was among the first road construction contractors to introduce machinery into moving earth. The year was 1919, and as a Christian, he felt the tug to be doing more for God. He went to his pastor, Reverend Deville, for advice. R.G. thought that anyone who was wholly committed to Christ had to become a pastor or a missionary to truly fulfill the Great Commission. After deep prayer with his pastor, R.G. Letourneau was shocked to hear Reverend Deville say the words that guided him for the rest of his life: God needs businessmen too. This was a revelation for R.G. He immediately began to consider his business to be a partnership with God. Still, R.G. Letourneau was puzzled as to why God would choose him to be his businessman, especially when at age 40 in the year 1927, a big construction job went bad and put him $100,000 in debt. But as R.G. remarked later, after seeing what God could do to restore a business and a life, he uses the weak to confound the mighty. For history buffs, the end of the 1920s marked a unique event in American history, the start of the Great Depression. Not exactly the best time to be up to your eyeballs in debt and uncertain of how to feed your wife and kids. But the following story highlights a miracle that God performed while R.G. faithfully served God, not man. The surety company that had backed R.G. Letourneau on the construction job that posted the $100,000 loss was going to see to it that R.G. paid them back every penny owed. So on Letourneau's next job, the surety company demanded R.G. work on Sundays or else they would foreclose on his business, his house, and everything. Since R.G.'s business partner was God, he gave the problem to God to solve. The owner of the surety company, Mr. Hall, boarded a train to officially shut Letourneau down, but upon arrival to the job site the next day, something miraculous occurred. The surety man had a change of heart and allowed R.G. to continue. Although the job was completed without working on Sundays, R.G. was still deep in debt. He was able to buy some time with his creditors by committing to improve his financial reporting. The surety company installed an accountant named Mr. Frost to rein in the books. What Mr. Frost found was worse than he had originally expected. Meanwhile, R.G. had skipped his yearly missions pledge the year before, so he was committed to making good with the Lord. He told Mr. Frost that he had pledged $5,000 to his church for missions. Mr. Frost couldn't believe it. R.G. was so far behind, even thinking of donating to the Lord was out of the question. Mr. Frost didn't realize who R.G. was partners in business with. Unbelievably, the business managed to stay afloat, and the missions commitment was paid in full that year. Then his business hit a breakthrough. For years, R.G. Letourneau had sold machinery that he had built for himself when he got a little behind financially. Although he still considered himself first and foremost a road construction contractor, the selling of his earth-moving equipment inventions had been a profitable sideline for him. R.G.'s attorney hinted at the idea of solving his financial woes by going full force into the manufacturing business rather than rolling the dice on the ups and downs of big construction jobs. R.G. then turned his complete focus to the manufacturing of his machinery inventions. After that, his financial woes were a thing of the past. The following are the revenue results of his manufacturing business produced during a time when the rest of the country was plagued with the Great Depression. In the year 1932, he made $52,000 of profit. In 1934, the net profit was $340,000. And just a few years later, 1938, the net profit was $1.4 million. 70% of his equipment was used during World War II. Now here's the thing. Not only was R.G. a great businessman, but one of the great things he feared was public speaking. But in 1935, God opened the door where he began to speak and to tell other businessmen and businesswomen about how God had partnered with him, and he began to challenge them to lean into being business partners with God and using their resources and their connections to advance the kingdom of God. Well, you can go on and read his story. In fact, the book is called Mover of Mountains and Men. And he and his wife eventually came to a place where they gave 90% of their income to God's work and just kept 10% God so provided for them. And during that time, they were able to raise up a university, and they were able to pour lots of resources into missions. And God used their resources, but in a bigger way, God used RG and his heart as a businessman to reach other businessmen with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what I want you to see. Partnership. You see, some of you here think that if you were totally devoted to God's work in your life, you would stop whatever career you're in and you would be, like he said, in a pastor or a missionary. But what you need to see is that God sees what you're doing day in and day out, and he wants you to be a missionary or a shepherd in the particular area that he's called you to serve, wherever that is. But the thing that I love most about this testimony is how God walked RG through the peaks and the valleys. But as RG leaned into the Lord, God was faithful, God cared for him, and more importantly, God opened up a testimony for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now let's bring this into our own lives for a minute. How can you and I come to a place where we can trust the Lord like this gentleman and his wife? Obviously was a big part of that as well, RG and Evelyn. How can we be like them and be partners with God and grow in our trust? Well, hear this carefully. Trust is developed as we walk by faith in stewardship. So that begs the question, how do you and I know if we're trusting the Lord today? I want to give you quickly five indicators of our level of trust in God. And obviously, we're all growing. I'm growing. You're growing. We're developing. But let's look quickly at these five indicators that will give us a sense of whether we're really trusting God, we're really partnering with him, or we're doing life in isolation from him. If you have a Bible, turn quickly to Philippians. We're going to be quickly in two different chapters. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 10, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 says this. Paul's writing to the Philippians. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now that at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking from being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know, I find it fascinating, the Apostle Paul. He says in this passage that he had learned. Now, certainly Paul had learned from the Old Testament scriptures. Proverbs says a lot about finances. But more importantly, or alongside that, he had learned from his experience that he could trust God and that God would faithfully provide his needs. He'd also learned that God could work in his heart to change his heart, both in times of abundance so that it wouldn't go to his head, and in times of need where he would not turn away his heart from the Lord in discouragement. I love how he says here, I've learned the secret. What's Paul? What's the secret? What's the secret? Now, you have to understand in the New Testament era, there were a lot of mystery religions that had all these secrets, and the special people, the elite people, knew the secrets. And Paul says, hey, I got a secret. Here's the secret. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, of abundance and need. So what was the secret? Well, it's in verse 11. He says, I've learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. Content. Why don't you write this down first? Trust in God is developed as I choose contentment over never enough. Contentment over never enough. Now, your partner, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your partner, God does not want your heart going up and down with your 401k or the stock market. God does not want your heart going up and down based on the ads that show up in your phone every week, every day. God wants better for you. Money is a great servant. It is a terrible master. I want you to hold your finger really quickly in Philippians and turn a couple pages to the right to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul continues this discussion on contentment. Now again, we're jumping into the middle of a passage. You can read the rest of the passage later, but I want to focus on verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. Paul writes, But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not the use of money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. For it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You know, if we think about how Christians operate versus the world, we see a contrast, or we should see a contrast. Christians are to run on contentment, whereas the world runs on craving. If I'm apart from Jesus Christ and I brought nothing into the world, I think I came from nothing, I don't serve God, I'm just doing life on my own, well, I might as well go for the gusto, go for everything, get as much as I can, as much that will make me happy, status, money, everything, get as much as I can. And through that craving and desire, I keep chasing, well, as I talked about last week, something that is going to have to be put back into a box and won't pass through this life. Some of us think, well, if I just had a lot of money, I wouldn't have to worry about craving. I could just be content with a lot. I remember reading a story a couple of years ago. I'll read it to you. Harun Majid realized that he had lost his credit card when he arrived home after shopping at a grocery store in his Florida neighborhood. A military veteran now earning his college degree, Majid assumed that he had dropped the card after paying for his groceries. He called the company to cancel his account, but was quickly informed that the card had just been used at a pizzeria at the same shopping center as the grocery store. Majid called the police. When the officers arrived at the pizzeria, they found Richard Lewis Ludwig, a 54-year-old dentist from Michigan, waiting for his order of two large pizzas with extra olives. It's the olives that get you. Ludwig was arrested for credit card theft and forgery charges. Get this. The bill for the pizzas was $40.64. When the police asked Ludwig if he was having money problems, he claimed his dental practice was worth $3 to $4 million. He had $250 worth of cash with him. Now, what does that tell you? Here's what it tells you. It's amazing how you can never have enough without contentment. Maybe some of us here are struggling to be content. Well, here's the truth. You can't buy contentment. If you could buy contentment, millionaires would have been buying it for centuries. Here's what God wants us to do. He wants us to ask for strength and insight. Back in Philippians 4, I love this verse, which is often taken out of context, but in Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. What is he referring to? He's referring to learning to live in seasons of need and learning to live in seasons of abundance. and trusting that God would give him strength. Now, whichever season you're in, a season of abundance, a season of lack, or somewhere in between, God can give you the strength because he wants to do relationship with you. He wants to work in you and prove himself. I remember hearing a definition of contentment that has been helpful to me. Contentment is realizing that God has provided everything I need for my present happiness, unless you're just being lazy. More on that next week. Realizing that God has provided everything I need for my present happiness. But God, I'm not happy. I need that new car. I need a new house. I need. And God's spirit might be speaking to you going, no, you don't really need it. You want it. And you're going to have more grass to cut if you get that house. And you're going to have more car bills if you get that car. Trust me. Let me give a look at quickly at a second indicator of our level of trust. One of the greatest forms of humility is a willingness to adjust and develop a new way of thinking. Here's the second indicator. Trusting God is developed as I choose learning God's ways over the way we've always done things. Again, I love that Paul in these verses in Philippians, he says, I have learned. He says it twice. Think about that. The Apostle Paul. We're not talking about you and me here. We're talking about the Apostle Paul, that he himself had to learn from experience based on God's word. He had to learn to trust God. He had to learn by seeing God come through, by God change his heart from being not content to being content. He had to experience the presence of God at work, and he had to learn. So I'd ask you this question. What are you learning today about stewardship? What is God teaching you? Where is it in Scripture that God is teaching you to trust his faithfulness? What is it in your life, in your budget, putting it together, in God's provision for your needs, in dealing with debt, in other areas? Where are you seeing God teach you things? Where is your heart humble before him? Are you even seeking to learn? Or do you just do the things, well, the way we've always done things in my family? I want you to imagine for a moment that you get a call from your great uncle, Billy. I'll call him Billy. You get a call from your great uncle, Billy, and he gets on the phone with you and he says, well, I won't try to imitate Billy. Hey, I got this thing. I'm going to give you $750,000, and I want you, points with his bony finger, I want you to steward that. And at the end of every year, whatever you're able to produce with that $750,000, however you invest it or use it, we'll split the difference. You keep half, I keep half. Now, if you got that offer, what would you do? First, it's pretty sweet. That'd be a sweet offer. But I can guarantee you two things that you would immediately do if you're wise. The first thing is you would learn a lot of information about how to handle large sums of money. You would learn about investing. You would learn about how you need to handle taxes. You'd learn a lot of information. But here's the second thing you would do. You would want to learn about who you can trust to help you with this process. You'd get on the phone with your friends and you'd be like, hey, do you have a financial advisor that you trust? Somebody that's done a really good job for you in the past? Do you know someone? You would want to learn who you could trust. More information and who you can trust. Now, some of us are like, well, that's a complete hypothetical, Luke. I wish I had an uncle like that, but I don't have an uncle like that. Well, you know what? God has entrusted to the average American in this room somewhere between, over the course of your lifetime, you will earn, like all workers in America living in an area like this, somewhere between $1.5 million and $2 million. Think about that. In smaller chunks, of course, God is slowly entrusting to you somewhere between $1.5 and $2 million. For some of you, it'll be more, some of you, it'll be a little bit less, but that's roughly where the average will be. Now, the question is, Have you set your heart to trust God and to learn to how to steward the resources that he is giving you, or are you just doing things how you've always done them? Now, whatever God has entrusted to you, perhaps the greatest lesson in partnership, let's look back at Philippians, a couple verses earlier. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I want you to notice what it says right in the middle of those verses. It's often the part that I forget, that you forget. We begin to ask and we begin to get anxious, which sometimes turns to asking. But we get all worked up and we start just throwing things to God instead of, well, what Paul says here. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Here's the third indicator of your level of trust in the Lord. Trust in God is developed as I choose gratitude over grumbling. You could say this, that the twin pillars of joy in partnership with God are contentment mixed with gratitude. Contentment and gratitude. One commentator wrote this. He said, "The combination of thankfulness and peace is a logical one. Generally, a lack of peace results from self-seeking or dissatisfaction with things as they are. Thankfulness points one to the realization that all things are provided in Christ." As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, which is what we're talking about, we need to step back for a minute. If you're a follower of Jesus, that means you're in the family of God. And if you're in the family of God, the greatest thing you have going for you is not your bank account, it's not your job, it's not your career trajectory, it's not the family you were born into, or any other financial factor that this world would think of. The greatest thing going for you is that God is caring for you. That you are in his family, that you are in Christ. God cares for everyone to some extent, but especially those who are his own. Now, sometimes we fool ourselves. We fool ourselves into grumbling, like the Israelites did in the wilderness, where even though God had done all of these miracles and he had brought that generation out of slavery, which is such a great picture for so many things in our lives in sin. But God brought them out of slavery, did these awesome miracles, provided for them in amazing ways, even as they're leaving. And then he brings them out into the wilderness. He provides for them daily food. He provides everything they need. And yet every time they seem to have a need, they started grumbling. Now, what was the big problem here? It wasn't that about stuff. Their biggest problem was they weren't trying to do life in relationship with God. Their grumbling was an indication of where their hearts were with God on so many different levels. Here's what gratitude is. Gratitude is contentment getting noisy. It's contentment getting noisy. You see, when we find our contentment in God and we realize that God is going to take us through multiple types of seasons and God has put me in this season, you know, as a parent, sometimes you go through various stages of life and you think of, boy, if I could just get my kids out of diapers, I'm just tired of changing poopy diapers. And then I make it into this stage. And then you're like, well, if I could just get them to be able to do this. And then they become teenagers and you're like, could I restart the clock on this? And you go through all these different stages, right? But we're never content. Well, the same is true in our relationship with the Lord when it comes to resources. I remember reading a story a number of years ago. There's probably lots of apps that do this now. But it was talking about a new smartphone app that allows women to pretend that they have a boyfriend. It was created by a St. Louis designer named Matthew Homan. The app was called Invisible Boyfriend and allows women to trade text messages and voicemails with a fictional boyfriend. You can only imagine where that's gone with AI. According to Holman, single women who use the app just want to use the text messages and voicemails to convince their friends and family that they are in a relationship. We're not trying to build something that could fool you, he told a magazine. He said, our intention has always been to build something that helps you tell a better story about a relationship you're not in. Now let me read that again. That this app has been built, something that helps you tell a better story about a relationship you're not in. Let's quickly transition that to finance. Some of us are living with our finances in such a way that it's as though our story is about a relationship we're not in. But see, here's the gospel. The gospel is completely the opposite. It's meant to be that our financial story and our relational story and so many different other levels of our lives are about a story about a relationship we are in. You see, when we think about stewardship, savvy stewardship, it's about bringing every aspect of my life into relationship with the living God who loves me, who sent his son to die for me to be in relationship. Relationship is not just about heaven. Oh yeah, I'll be with him forever, but I'm going to do my life down here kind of my own way. No. Relationship with God begins now. You live with eternal life now if you're a follower of Jesus. It only gets better when we get to be in his presence. Here's my question for you. Are you doing finances like it's a relationship you're not in? Because God would draw you into something greater. Maybe, well, Pastor, that's great, but what about my very real needs? See, Pastor, when I go home, I got to deal with some bills, and I got to have a hard conversation with my husband about what we're going to do to handle some very real needs in our lives, and I know exactly what you're talking about. Let me give you a fourth indicator of your trust in God. Here's the fourth indicator. Trust in God is developed as I choose asking over anxiety. I choose asking. When I feel that moment of anxiety and I'm thinking about it right now, we're going to go home and we're going to have conversations, or there's bills that are coming this week and I feel this level of anxiety. I've told some of you in our cancer journey, one of the times that, and I so appreciate people who have been praying for us through this, but I go through these cycles of anxiety, and when we're set for a PET scan and an MRI, a brain MRI, my anxiety, I just started to notice this, that the week before that I would start to feel more anxiety. Now, that's medical world. That's a relationship. Many of us feel this way at different times in our finances, where when I even start talking about that bill or that thing, my anxiety starts to go up. The question is, will I stick with my anxiety, or will I focus my eyes on the Lord and turn it to asking? Notice what it says back in the text we just read. It says, do not be anxious about anything. That's a command. It's not he's not asking you. He's telling you. God is telling us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. One of the greatest things that God gives us when we do finances or stewardship in relationship with him, we end up with a peace that passes understanding. Now that's true, again, many different areas. There's many different ways we can be anxious, but certainly that applies here. God invites us throughout Scripture to bring our needs to him in prayer. Hear me carefully. When you choose to live with anxiety and you choose to reject turning to the Lord and asking him for help, you are not neutral. It's not like, well, I could do that. That would be going in the right direction, but I'm just going to kind of stay here and do nothing. No. When you're being anxious, you're not neutral. You're in an antitrust relationship, and I'm not talking about monopolies here. You're in an antitrust. When you choose to live with anxiety, undealt with, You're telling God, I don't trust you to handle whatever you're choosing to be anxious about. And trust me, I've had some big things to be anxious about. You have too. But when I choose, I'm going to hold on. This is about me coming through and I have to fix this problem. And I'm just going to have to hang. I'm not sure if God's going to get involved or not. I don't know if I can trust God. Listen, you're saying something about a relationship. But God wants to draw us out of there. God expects us to ask frequently because we are in relationship and partnership with him, asking, and the answers he gives, which look up here, sometimes God answers yes, sometimes God answers no, and sometimes God answers wait. But he does answer. As long as you're in a good relationship with him, and if you're a husband, you're in a good relationship with your wife. 1 Peter 3:7 talks about that God will not hear your prayers if you're not in a good relational place. But assuming that you are, if you ask, God will give you answers, and it sets the tone for the future of your partnership with God in trust. Asking over anxiety. Let's go to one last indicator that may surprise you. The last indicator is trust in God is developed as I choose enjoyment over idolatry. Enjoyment over idolatry. If you go back to 1 Timothy really quickly, 1 Timothy 6, he says this in verse 17. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. To set their hopes on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and to be rich in good works and to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Enjoyment over idolatry. How do I know which one I'm in? Well, it really comes down to this. What do you set your hope on? What are you setting your future hope on? Is it on a certain God or uncertain riches? When I begin to set my hope on providing for myself and I see myself as the buck stops here, I have to care for myself or my family or my future, what I'm doing is I'm, instead of seeing riches as a way to trust God, I'm using riches as an idol in my life that I must worship because that's where my hope is at. Now this goes back to worship as we talked about last week. Resources, stewardship is a form of worship. Worship is, maybe here's something you never thought about. When you're enjoying what God has given you, you're worshiping. You're like, really? I never thought of it that way. Well, think about this. What if you were to go to Grandma's house for Thanksgiving, and she were to come up to you, as she does with whatever your particular pie is, whether it's apple pie or pumpkin pie, let's say it's pumpkin pie. If she were to come up to you, and as she's going down around the table, and she's putting whipped cream on, of course, and in mine, lots of whipped cream, please. And as she's about to give you that, you turn to her and you said, you know, Grandma, I could eat it, but I really wouldn't enjoy it. Your relationship is going to be in a bad place. Fair? And all the grandmas said yes. Because you haven't just rejected some pie. You've told Grandma, for all of my life, I really haven't liked this. You don't really make a very good pie. Now think about that in relationship with God. When I don't enjoy, it could be as simple as a cup of coffee in the morning. Am I grateful for that? Do I enjoy it? Do I then tell God, bubbling up with gratitude for the simple things? Am I grateful for a warm house? Am I grateful for the clothes I'm wearing? Am I grateful for a job? Am I grateful for the hard job that I don't really like, but I'm... And then when it comes to enjoying things, do I enjoy a walk in the park? Do I enjoy the leaves? Do I really enjoy them? Or am I just looking for the next thing I need? And my eyes are always on the future and not really in the present, worshiping God by enjoying what he's given me. Meaningful partnership with God is based on your level of trust in God. Contentment over never enough. Learning God's ways of the ways we've always done things. Gratitude over grumbling. Asking over anxiety. Enjoyment over idolatry. all right, I need that $50 back. I could have given that to you, and I'm really glad you didn't walk out. You could have walked out, and this would have been a really good sermon, well, kind of a good sermon for you to add $50, but God has a plan in my life for this $50. What if God gave you, each of us, $50? He said, here's what I want you to learn this week. I want you to take this $50, and I want you to accept it and to have contentment with that $50, not the $150 thing you've been praying for, not the $25 thing you can actually upgrade now. I want you to be content, to be at peace, contentment over never enough. What if he gave you a $50 bill and told you that's the lesson he wants you to learn? Or what if he gave you $50 and said, I want you to go out and I want you to learn what you could do with $50. And I want you to learn contentment or learn something about stewardship this week. This is your job, $50, go work on it. Or what if God told you, here's $50, I want you to learn gratitude in a special way this week over grumbling. Instead of grumbling about what you don't have, I want you to give thanks for this $50 and what it could mean in something. Or what if he said, you know what, you've been asking for some stuff, here's $50. I want you to begin to ask for $50 every week to meet that particular need that you've been struggling with. Instead of being anxious, I want you to begin to ask, not just for $50 this week, but $50 every week to meet that need. Or what if he came to you and said, hey, take this $50. I want you to go enjoy something this week. Take your family out to the movie. Go out to a restaurant. Take your wife out on a date. I want you this week, that's God's message to you, I want you to go enjoy. I want you to trust me. I want you to go have some fun. The bills will get paid. You go do something special with your wife. I don't know what lesson God's trying to teach you. But in the end, it's the same principle. God is trying to teach us to trust him. To trust that he is our heavenly father, that he has good things for us. He takes us through seasons because he's trying to teach us different lessons in different seasons. But in the end, he is our heavenly father and he will see us safely through the end. He is always with us and we can trust him in partnership. Do you believe that? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you in humility, even in a spirit of repentance. We realize, every one of us in this room, that we struggle to trust you. Lord, sometimes when the waves get high, financially speaking, we start to doubt, we start to get anxious, we start to grumble. God, forgive us. And God, would you meet us even in this moment? You know the area of our hearts that we are struggling with and we need to grow in trust. God, would you use this week, this day, to be a day of growth? And Father, I pray for each person here that they would never see stewardship and see treasure and see money the same ever again. Lord, someday all the money's going away. There's no currency in heaven that we know of. No, the reality is that all of these are just little tools in your hand to teach us to trust you as the Heavenly Father. Someday we'll be in your presence. We won't need to trust you. All of our needs will be provided right in front of our faces. We won't need, but this is the lesson of this season, that we would learn to trust you and to see you be faithful. God, just as we saw in one of our brothers who we'll meet someday in heaven, God, would you develop a testimony of trust and partnership in our lives with you for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.